As you see, we're looking at choosing the 12, or Jesus is choosing his 12 apostles from his disciples. Look at verse 14. We saw Simon, who is named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And then we come to two other brothers, James and John. Now, I'm going to make an attempt this morning to lay out what scriptures we can find about both of them. Most of the scriptures have much to say about John, but not a whole lot about James. It's interesting that Jesus called them the sons of thunder because of their negative response to Jesus as he was passing through a town of Samaritans, where they wanted to call down fire on the people because they didn't pay any attention. They didn't show respect for Jesus. And he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. I've come to save men, not to destroy them. And again, that was another problem I had when I first came into ministry. Pastor Allen asked me to go to him as he was going to minister at a funeral. But before he got up to give the message, some older person who hadn't been attended at church, a former member, hasn't been at church for years, literally tore into Pastor Allen and just tore into him and jumped all over him for various reasons. I mean, you're going to preach at a funeral, and you got some not too thoughtful person jumping all over Pastor Allen. And you could see he was visibly shaken by it. He didn't try to respond or anything. And by the way, he's the most gracious man I've ever met in the ministry. And I learned many things from him. But after the service, as we were sitting in his car, he was visibly shaken. He was literally shaken, not from anger, but because he was so upset from that attack. And I said, Pastor, you should have knocked his head off. Knock it right off. And he said something rather similar to what Jesus said. He said, Pastor Tom, when you're in the ministry, you can't go knocking people's heads off. And I said, oh, really? And then he said something that meant a lot to me. He said, I have to try and determine what the Lord is teaching me from all of this. And later on, he was able to share with me what the Lord had really taught him. So as we come to some of these men, James and John, we're going to see why Jesus called them sons of thunder, because they also had blustery personalities, at least initially going on. Let's look at James first. Look at the text. His brother James and John. James and John were sons of a man named Zebedee. Zebedee was in a fishing business, and they worked for him. And as I said, Jesus, as we'll see, called them sons of thunder. You want to mark this down. Mark 3:14 through 17. Then he appointed 12, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. When Jesus went to Samaritan city, they were spurned by the local residents, and this angered James and John. Go to chapter 9 of Luke. Chapter 9. Verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did?" Lord, remember good old Elijah? The king sent out 50 men to come to Elijah, and Elijah sends down fire and burns them up. He sends 50 more and he burns them up. Elijah did it, Lord. Do you want us to do that? And they are resoundingly rebuked by the Lord as he says, 55, but he turned and rebuked him and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went away to another village. James and John created quite a stir among the other apostles when he enlisted the help of their mother to persuade Jesus to place her two sons in positions of great honor. Now, because you're going to have to bear with me and go through several texts of Scripture this morning. Sometimes we'll be looking at the same text of Scripture, because what applied to James also applied to John. But go to Matthew 20, please. Matthew 20. Now, the mother of Zebedee's sons, who are they? Who's the sons of Zebedee? Okay. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine might sit on your right and on your left hand and on your left and in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" And they said, "We are." And he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. And it's for those of whom it is prepared for by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, James was in the so-called circle of friends. Every time it's usually Peter, James, and John that you see mentioned, if you go to chapter 17 of Matthew. Here they were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led him up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and the clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make out here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of a cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When he had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." They were also among the privileged to be witnesses of Jairus' daughter from being raised from the dead, if you look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when they had put him all outside, he took the father and the mother and the child, and those who were with him entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. James was the first apostle to die from martyrdom. When Herod wanted to stop the growth of the church, he signals out James to put to death. By this time, James, I believe, had developed such a force for God and was personified with such spiritual power that when Herod wanted to try to stop the church, he didn't figure out Peter, he didn't figure out single out John, he singled out James. And it says in Acts 12:1-3, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. One historical writer says that when he was sentenced to death, he was taken to the place of execution by one of the guards. And the guard became so impressed with the courage of James that he displayed, that he's being taken to his death, that he repented of his sin, fell down at James's feet and begged pardon for the part he had played in the rough treatment he had received. James, according to this report, raised up the officer, embraced him, and said, peace, my son, peace be to you and the pardon of your sins. Immediately transformed, the officer publicly confessed his surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was killed along with James. James became a little more like Andrew, bringing some to Jesus even in his death. It took a lot of work to harness the flaming passion of James. If by the grace of God it's harnessed, then you have James, who it is important to be strong and committed, and that if you're committed to stop the church, you have to execute one man, and the first one was James. God needs men like Peter. He needs men like Andrew. He needs men like James as well. Amen. Now let's go to the next apostle, John. You'll notice there in our text, we're not in our text, but that's the next one. One of the interesting things about considering the apostle John is the ability, at least in some small measure, to see the process of his growth in grace. In reading John's gospel, you get the impression that he was a mild and gentle man, as he often refers to himself, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But John MacArthur said that he was volatile, brash, aggressive, hot-headed, and personally ambitious, initially. In fact, Dale Linebaugh says he was vindictive, bigoted, and self-seeking. He was one of the sons of thunder. Remember that. When Jesus went into that Samaritan city, they spurned by the local residents, they angered James and John. And his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command that fire come down from heaven and burn them up? And as I said, the Lord soundly rebuked him for this. He said, you do not know the manner of the kind of spirit that you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John is one of my apostles. You can't go around calling down fire on people's heads. Pastor Tom, when you're in the ministry, you can't go around knocking people's heads off. We got to try to get them saved, not kill them. They also argued among themselves who was the greatest. You're in the book of Mark. Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Now, Jesus knew this, but they tried to cover it up. Look at verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked him, what is this that you were discussing among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. See, there were men like us. I remember, I wish I could remember his name. Sean, I mentioned him to you several times. He's a black guy from...
starts with a T. That's the one
he
has to help you with.
Who?
No.
He's from England, but he had one of those South Sea Island deep resident voice that when he got up to pray, you didn't want to pray after he was.
Was it Blaze?
Huh? Shaquille Blaze, yeah. He did a two-hour sermon on the uprising of the men against Moses. And he says, here's my outline. The first hour, exposition. The second hour, application. And boy, you didn't get tired of hearing him preach, but when he got to the application, he dealt with the issue of the jealousy sometimes between the clergy. You know, we're a small church. You go meet a guy who's got a 1,500, 2,000 people in your church. And the next thing you know, you know, the guy's bragging about how much greater he is. And I used to hear Jack Hiles. When he'd get in an argument, when somebody would say, yeah, well, how big, you're always trying to talk about how big your church is. He says, well, when you preach in that little phone booth that you preach in. And that's what was going on here. The apostles were trying to determine, you know, which one of us is going to be the greatest. Now imagine Peter, James, and John had... It doesn't say who they were. They may have thought they had a leg up because, after all, when Jesus takes us with him wherever he goes.
Right.
But Jesus goes on and mentions to them, and he said to them, verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a little child and set him in the midst. And when he said that, he'd taken him in his arms and said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So they had this unique relationship with Jesus, but they had this constant desiring to want to know who's the greatest. Look at Mark 10. Verse we had this debate the other Sunday night because we saw, first of all, they asked their mother to come and ask who could sit on the right hand. Now we see here, and this is probably prior to asking his mother, look at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he says, "What do you want me to do?" They said, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and another on your left in your glory." But Jesus said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and baptize with the baptism I'm baptized with?" Verse 40, "But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give. It is for those who it is prepared." Now that's second time. So we were debating, how can this be? The one text says his mother asked, and now this text says they ask. And I got thinking about it, well, maybe they asked the first time, and when that didn't work, they figured, well, let's get mom, see if she can't convince him. That's the way I dealt with that. But John did have a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus. In the gospel written by John, he never speaks of his own name. He never refers to himself by his own name. He speaks of himself always in reference to Jesus. He was always, I believe, seeking to honor Jesus. Rather than saying John, which might bring attention to him, he says, "the disciple whom Jesus loves," giving glory to Jesus for having loved this man. Now, according to John 13, 1 and 2, Jesus loved all of his apostles. He says, "they all gathered together, having loved them and loved them unto the end." He loved them all, but it seems that there was a unique way in which John gripped this thing. Since John was going to be used critically in writing large portions of the scripture, the truth of the gospel, the life of Christ, the truth in the epistles of John, the life of the church, and the truth of the book of the Revelation, the consummation of the ages, since John was so crucial to this truth, it was essential that he be balanced with love. And so the Lord, I think, took John on as a special project and taught him how to love. Well, how do you teach a man to love? By loving him in the way you want him to love others. You learn to love by being loved. And so John got it. He gripped it. He was not the man whom Jesus called later on. Not the man whom Jesus had chosen, not the man whom Jesus had taught, but the man whom Jesus had loved. And I think that Jesus was doing through the whole of his years with John, was loving him and loving him and loving him until John began to capture the whole idea of loving others. And Peter seemed to understand that when John constantly refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, Peter seemed to grasp that. Because when they were with the 12 and Jesus talks about someone's going to betray him, Peter signals to John, who's next to Jesus, and asks him, "Find out who he's talking about. Go over to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, John 13. Verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give a piece of bread and have it dipped." And having dipped the bread, he gave it unto Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread Satan entered, then Jesus said, "Whatever you do, do quickly." You see the intimate relationship that John had, and Peter recognized that and was able to take care of him and find out who it was that was going to betray him. Jesus was successful in bringing that balance to Pete, to John. John was one who held to the truth uncompromisingly, but he had to be balanced out with showing love. And I think as Jesus is on the cross, I think there's indications that John had come to that point, because he had, as he's dying, he commits the keeping of his own mother into John's hands. Go over to John 19, please. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. The cold hand of death began to creep over the battered and beaten body of our Lord. His work of redemption as far as the cross was almost finished. He would soon dismiss his spirit. But in spite of the horrendous ordeal, he remembered his God-given responsibility about the son taking care of his mother. Knowing that he would be going back to the Father 40 days after his resurrection, he makes certain that his mother is taken care of. He turns over the responsibility to the beloved John, who is standing there at the cross. "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." John never mentions his own name in the gospel that I wrote. He also refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple that Jesus loved. John was noted for his faithfulness. When Jesus was arrested, all the disciples ran away in fear. But two came back. Peter came back and witnessed the trial of Jesus, but stood at a distance and denied that he knew him three times. But John came back all the way. In our text, he's found standing at the foot of the cross with Mary and three other women. Jesus was very much aware of this. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, that was his special love for John. And the fact that John came back and stood with the women at the cross played a part in his committing his mother into John's care, is made clear by the precise language of the text. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and to his disciple, "Behold your mother." John had no doubts as to what this meant, because it said from that hour that John took her as his own to the house. One writer said that it was selfless of Jesus to think of Mary at a time like this. Isaiah the prophet said that he'd been battered and beaten beyond recognition. His body was grotesquely deformed. He had been hanging in absolute agony of body, soul, and spirit for several hours on the cross. Add to that the fact that he was reviled, scorned, and ridiculed all during that time. If our Lord was very zealous, but he remembered his dear mother, he remembered the law of God as the perfect Son of God. He fulfilled the demands of the law by every word, thought, and deed as he walked this earth. In spite of all of that, in the midst of this horrible experience, the Lord took care of his own. The Lord was very zealous to take care of his own in the hour of weakness. And we can take confidence in the fact that he will take care of us now. He sits at the right hand of God the Father in his regal splendor, glory and honor, taking care of us, watching over us. He counts the number of the hairs in our head, so how important is the rest of our life to Jesus? Amen. Last line of application, the Lord will use us even when we fail him. We see this illustrated in the Apostle of John. When Peter made the bold pronouncement that he would never deny the Lord, that he would never forsake the Lord, all apostles made the same bold pronouncement in Mark 14:17-31. This obvious included John, but when they were in the garden prior to our Lord's arrest, Peter, James, and John became negligent. Instead of praying, they fell asleep. The consequences became apparent when the Lord was arrested, and after Peter's attempt to take off the head someone's head with a sword, all the apostles abandoned him and ran and lay, including John. But as we come back to our text in the gospel, we find that John came back. He not only came back, but he stood at the foot of the cross, not only to comfort the woman, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, but to boldly place himself among those who were true followers of Christ. John's presence at the cross, I'm sure, was a sign of a repentant spirit. And as our Lord noticed this, he did not rebuke John for not preparing himself while in the trial in the garden. He did not rail against him for abandoning them. He never thought of bringing the matter up, of his running away. What he did was commit his mother into the loving care of John. Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And Jesus was justified in placing his responsibility into the hands of the apostle John. And from that hour, that disciple took her in his own home. Had John learned to love? I think he has. I promise you, who he had on Jesus wouldn't have given him into the care of his mother. He told Peter, feed my sheep. He said to John, take care of my mom. There are records in the ecclesiastical history that indicated that John never left Jerusalem and never left the care of Mary until she died. This should be a great encouragement to us. God is a God of second chances. No matter how serious our failures, no matter how grievous our sins, even if we abandon, forsake him for a while, if we repent and come back to the cross, he will forgive us, he will restore us, he will even use us in ways that we could never imagine. His grace is greater than our sin. And he used the gospel, the disciple that Jesus loved to write the gospel of John, to write 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John, and to write the entire book of Revelation. He taught John to love. John knew truth, but he taught him to love. And you can sense the love of John all through his writings. Praise God the way he works in our life. Amen. I don't feel like knocking your heads off anymore. I mean that. I can honestly say I often mention this in my private prayer time, how I've come to love you people. You're very special to me. And God has given me that love.
Amen.
Taken me from being a state cop. Harvey Beebe would always say to me after I'm done preaching, "You still sound like a cop." Do I sound like that anymore?
No, you're a soft, tender teddy bear, man.
Okay. But praise God how the Lord works in life. You see how he worked with John? I probably didn't lay that out as clear as I should, but there's so much you have to do that you'd be here forever. But he took John, who was a son of thunder, the one to call down lightning down and burn everybody up, to being a disciple who really loved.
Amen.
So much that Jesus was willing to commit his own mother into John's hands. And John took care of her until she died. Jesus can do that for us too. He can take us from where we are and cause us to be what he wants us to be.
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, from this rather disjointed message on James and John, especially on John, how you took him from being someone who wanted to knock people's heads off to being one who was showing great love. And one of the great themes of his epistles was love. And use that as a basis for assurance of our salvation, that if we're loving the brethren. And he became the apostle that Jesus loved. Jesus loved all of his apostles, but he had a special niche in John's life because he wanted to bring him to that point where he not only held truth, but that he learned to love. Do that with all of us, Heavenly Father. Make us all learn to love each other in spite of our differences, in spite of our different personalities. Help us to truly love the way you have loved us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.